Our gospel lesson for this morning comes from the first chapter of Luke, verses 46 through 55. It's a passage known as the Magnificat. So out of reverence for God and the gospel, would you please stand for the reading? Hear now the word of our Lord. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the powerful from the thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
This part of the text of the gospel, this part of our Bible, concentrates on Mary's song. We call it the Magnificat. The Catholics give far more credence to Mother Mary than we do, but we can't deny that in this particular text, the concentration is on the Mother of our Lord. It really comes in three parts: the Annunciation, when the angel tells Mary what's going to happen, and then after that, she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth gives this inspired speech. One of them too old to have a baby, one of them too young, and there they are. And then finally, Mary's song, or the Magnificat. There is a tremendous amount of attention paid to Mary in this part of Scripture, but I think it's appropriate. We need to see what the Mother of Lord of our Lord has to say to us. After all, mothers are usually pretty smart. Would you agree with that? You can say amen. It's all right. You won't. I have said to many of you many, many times, I believe there is a special place in heaven for the mother of sons. Would you agree with that, John? Amen. The more sons, the more special the place in heaven. You know, we have one family here who has four boys. It takes all of us, the whole village, to raise the children. I watched my boys Friday night with their brood. It was our Christmas party, our family gathering, and there they came, and they just kept coming and kept coming. And the brood keeps growing and growing. And more, when I look at my sons, I realize what good men they are, what great fathers they are. But when they were growing up, I wondered many, many times, first of all, if they would ever live to get grown, and second of all, if they would ever stop all the antics that little boys seem to do and teenage boys seem to do. You know what I mean? Anybody know what I mean? You know the things. Speeding tickets. That's because the two of them were racing each other coming from school one day. Not one, but two. Hooky from school. I used to beat Mark to his hiding place. I could tell when he walked out the door what he was going to do. One time, I followed him all the way to Athens from Covington to the Shoney's and got there just in time to park in the back and run around. So when they walked in the door and the hostess was going to seat them, I said, "They won't be needing a seat. They're going to school." I can tell you lots and lots of stories about sons. When Matt was very little, he loved to play in the water. He'd play in any kind of water, the water hose. He'd go get in the sprinkler. He loved baths. But if all else failed, he would just climb over in the potty. And he did it over and over and over again with brand new shoes on that we did not have money to buy until one day in my exasperation, I just walked by with him standing in the potty and flushed it. He almost broke his neck trying to get out of there and keep from going down with that water, and never again did he get in the potty. So if you got one that likes to play in the potty, just flush it. My boys, when they were 8 and 10 years old, killed the next biggest copperhead in Newton County. Killed it with a hoe. And I watched them come and get the hoe and stood there and thought, wonder what they're doing. They caught a black snake that was so long. Once they caught it, we were going to put it in a jar and take it to the high school for the science class. And it took a great big jar, a gallon jar. And after I threaded its tail in, Matt holding it right behind the head, he looked at me and said, how do I let it go? And I said, this is a life lesson. Listen carefully. You should never grab hold to something that you don't know how to let go of. Should never happen to you again in all your life, in any circumstance. Mark fell off the barn one day, cut his hand on the way down, and had stitches from the middle of his hand down into his wrist, broke the other arm. And so he was on his brother's handlebars when they were riding bicycles when Matt fell and severed his Achilles tendon when the pedal flipped around. So we were at Piedmont. Matt was in surgery. Mark had crawled in his bed to go to sleep, and the nurse came in and said, I thought it was an Achilles. I said, it is. This is his younger brother. And when she walked out of the room, I looked at Wayne and said, defects will be here in the morning. And they were. Didn't take long to get that straight. But you know what I mean about boys, catching frogs, killing snakes, fighting with paintbrushes, wet with paint, always a dog around, pulling rabbit. We used to put out rabbit boxes. The boys would put out rabbit boxes. Anybody here ever put out a rabbit box? Good. But they caught an owl one time, and we didn't know what was in that box, and we were afraid to get it out, and we were afraid to leave it in, and we didn't know what to do. And when that owl came boiling out of that rabbit box when we opened it up, we all hit the deck. Great fun. Special place in heaven for the mother of sons. Mary was told by an angel, you're going to have a son. If she knew what I knew, she would have said, can it be a girl? You're going to have a son, not just any little boy, but the Son of God. Now, she was in a mess. Not yet married, no money. She would be a social outcast. Her family would probably disown her. She could be stoned to death. Her future husband would put her away, divorce her, if you will. She was in a mess. She listened to the voice of the angel that was calling her to service, and she obeys, and not begrudgingly, but with joy. She seeks counsel. She's not afraid to ask for help. She visits her cousin Elizabeth, probably because she was afraid she was going to be stoned to death. In spite of all that, she is so joyful at this news that she's going to be used as God's servant, that she speaks words so beautifully that they have come to be known, the Magnificent. Even too much to be a sentence or an utterance, but a song, the Magnificat. Amazing. When the angel tells Joseph he is to have a son, he never speaks. Go back and read the text. He never speaks. But when the angel tells Mary, she sings, and she starts her song with these words, my soul magnifies the Lord. Think about it. When is the last time your soul magnified the Lord? Let me see if I can give you an example that I read about not long ago. It's about a doctor in Denver. He was pretty wealthy. He was an orthopedic surgeon. And you know what happens around Denver and around there with all the snow skiing and everything that's going on. Those docs are going to make a ton of money. And so he starts home from the hospital one night. And when he gets three quarters of the way home, his car sort of putters out. And he pulls into a service station and calls AAA to come and see about his car. And he's sitting there waiting for them, watching a woman at the gas pump. And he thinks, ooh, something's wrong there. She is trying to put gas in her car and pumping the gas, and she falls against the pump itself, crying. And he runs over to her, where she is, because by now, gas is spilling out of her car. She just has lost it. When he comes to her and puts his arm around her to help her stand up, she says, I don't want my kids to see me cry. And he looked, and there were children in the back seat. She said, we're not going on vacation. Don't think that. She said, I lost my job, and I'm having to relocate because I can't pay the rent. And this is the last money I have. And as she held it out, a nickel dropped out of her hand. And I don't know how I'm going to pay for the gas. And the kids are hungry. And I have no way to feed them. I don't know what I'm going to do. And he pays for the gas, goes and gets the supper, burgers for the kids, tells her of a place that she maybe can rent, gives her money to rent for a week or two, and sends her on her way. As she got in her car, she said to him, are you an angel? And he said, no, they're pretty busy this time of the year, so God sent me. And his soul magnified the Lord. How many opportunities have we had to be the one sent by God? How many times have we followed through? How many times have our souls magnified the Lord? Faithful obedience. It takes a lifetime of commitment to magnify the Lord. What is it that Mary is trying to teach us? Her joy in this, in her time of trouble, in her darkest hour, she knows that God is with her. Perhaps it is that she's trying to tell us God will always supply what you need. God will be with you no matter what. She believes in God's promises. She is faithful. She trusts God in spite of her circumstance. Do you ever trust God, period, much less in spite of such a circumstance? When God asks of us the impossible, the things like forgiving someone who has wronged you, when he calls us to the impossible, like tithing, when he asks us to commit ourselves to something like the youth program or the children's program or Wednesday night choir practice over and over or 8:35 worship service that this little group of angels have gathered to help us with. And you know, the other day, somebody that doesn't even sing with them, but somebody is in the choir said, well, thank heavens we'll be done with 8:45 service when we move back. And I said, really? Do we not need a choir at 8:45? Do we need a choir at 8:45? Yeah, I think we do. Even if it's a small one. We need that help to do what we cannot. The letting go of old wounds and hurt, the prioritizing of our lives. When God asks us these impossible things and we surrender our lives to Him, we will find the power and the faithfulness to magnify the Lord. We will find the joy that has so long evaded us. We will find the peace that Mary found in the midst of her trouble. When Mary surrenders her soul, all she is, all she has, when she risks it all, even her life, is when she finds such joy that she cannot speak but must sing. And we don't believe that, else we would be doing the same thing. She believes the promises made to her by God. You know those promises. We so often cannot even remember them. Let me see if I can help you. The promise that God will never leave us alone. The promise that He will feed the hungry. The promise that His mercy and grace is available to all of us. All of us. And let me reemphasize here that we do not have the power or the right to tell God who He can save. God can save who He will, when He will, how He will. And it is arrogant of us to think that we deserve it when somebody else may not. Mary answers this call on her life, and so should we, because we are all called, every one of us, to ministry of some kind. Some of us to ordained ministry. Some of us to music ministry. Some of us to healing ministry. Some of us to administration ministry. We are all called to some kind of ministry, from the youngest being a blue angel at live nativity to the oldest who can do nothing anymore but pray. We are all called. There is no retirement. God is helping us to set our priorities straight. God is turning the world right side up. But for many of us, it feels like He is turning our world upside down. "Here I am," said Mary, the servant of the Lord. "Let it be with me according to your word." And that should be our song, the most important thing we do. Surrender all we have, all we are, and all we will ever be. Lose everything, everything, to gain it all. It's almost Christmas, and the best gift of all is our Lord and our calling to follow Him. Amen.